We are glad you're here. Appreciate everyone being here that's here this evening. Appreciate those that have joined online to be a part of our Bible class. And I want to encourage you to study with us each week if you can. We are studying Old Testament characters is what our study is. It's what we've been studying. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our class. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you so much that we can be together this evening and study from your word. And we pray that as we study from these various Old Testament characters, that we will be encouraged to live for you better, and that our faith will be strengthened. And we pray that you'll help us to understand better what it means to truly trust you. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us when we do wrong, and be with us through our study. We pray you'll be with those that are sick and those that are hurting in various ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if we go all the way back to where we started, we said, who made the world and everything in it? God did. Okay. And what did God use to make everything? Nothing. Okay. Except when he made man, what did he use to make man? Dirt. Who made the dirt? Who made the dirt that God used? Okay, let's start over. Who made everything? God did. Is dirt something? Dirt something, isn't it? So God made it, didn't he? Yeah, God made everything. And so he made the dirt that he used to make Adam out of. And so Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman. Now, if we're looking at the Bible periods that we've been studying on Sunday nights, where does Adam fit? Before the flood, okay. So we're talking about Adam, and this is back before the flood, and we talked about some of the descendants of Adam, the one that the lineage goes through to reach Jesus Christ, and Adam's son that the lineage goes through was who? Seth, okay. Now we'll come on down, and the next main character, there's several that we've talked about, but the next really main character in the Old Testament is who? Noah. Okay. So which time period does Noah fit in? Actually, the flood, yeah. He is the flood. Noah, we associate with the flood. He lived before the flood, but and after, but we do associate him with the flood. And so, God told Noah to build what? An ark, okay. And it's going to rain, it's going to flood the world. And so he told Noah to build this big ark. So Noah built the ark. And then all of after several years, the people were all living close together, and they decided that they were going to build this great big tower that would reach all the way up to heaven. What did God do to stop them? Okay, he changed their languages, didn't he? He confused their language. And so that is another time period. And which one is that? The scattering of the people, okay. And because they couldn't talk to each other, they scattered all over the world, and so people were scattered out. So we've studied those three. Now, the next main character, it would be who? Nope, not Moses. Abraham, okay. Abraham would be the next main character. Abraham had a son. He actually had several sons, but the one that the lineage goes through and the one that we study the most is which one? Isaac, okay. And so we have Abraham and then we have Isaac. Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Which ones the lineage go through? Jacob, okay. So Jacob's name was changed, and his name was changed to what? Israel. Okay. And so the Israelites are descendants of Jacob. And so as we come down through the Old Testament history and the main characters, then that's where we come to is that one. Okay. As we look at this, one of the things that we see is how much God cares about everybody and how much he wants to take care of people. And so let's sing Jesus Loves Me, okay? Jesus loves me. Okay, does Jesus just love me? Who does he love? Everybody. Okay. Jesus love. Okay. We're going to talk about Jacob. We've been talking about Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? 12 sons. Okay. How many wives did he have, counting concubines or handmaids as wives? 4. Okay. And how many daughters did he have? 1. Okay. So he had 12 sons. He had 1 daughter. Now, as we look at this, we see that there's a problem. And the problem is stated in the book of Genesis in chapter 37. That's about where we're starting tonight. In Genesis chapter 37, and in verse 3 it says, "Now Israel," and we said Israel is who? Jacob. Okay. "Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons." Why did he love Joseph more? It gives one reason here. There's actually a couple of reasons. Okay, because of his mother. He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and he certainly loved Rachel and Leah more than he did Bilhah and Zilpah. So he loved Rachel. Finally, she was able to have a son, and his name was Joseph. And so as we see this happening, he loved Joseph more than he loved his other sons. Now, did he try to hide that? No, he didn't. In fact, this very verse says, "And he made him a multicolored or very colored coat, a coat of many colors." Made him something really special that he didn't do for any of the others. Now, we have a story then of how Joseph was at home with his father. The other boys were all out keeping the sheep. The other, at least 10 of the others at this point, Benjamin probably had not yet been born, possibly had at this point. We don't know for sure. It's hard to tell sometimes the chronology of these chapters because they don't go in chronological order. Not always. So it seems that maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But anyway, probably not at this point. And Joseph is at home with his daddy. The other 10 are out taking care of the sheep. Now that in itself tells you something about how he treated Joseph compared to how he treated the others. Joseph was not the youngest of this bunch at this point. So he did not treat him the same. And so he told him one day, he said, "You need to go out and you need to check on your brothers. They're keeping the sheep. Go see how they're doing. Go see about the sheep and come back and tell me how things are going." Well, this posed a problem because Joseph had some dreams. And Joseph dreamed that they were out in the field, he and his brothers, and they were cutting the wheat, and they had the sheaves of wheat stacked up, and all of their sheaves bowed down to his. And they said, "You mean to tell me that..." And the smart, and I use this somewhat facetiously, the smart thing he did was he told them about it. And he told his brothers about this. And they said, "You mean you're saying that we're going to bow down to you?" Well, that didn't set too well with them. And as if that were not enough, he had another dream. And he dreamed that the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to his star. And he told his brothers about this one. He told his mother and daddy about this one. This is why I say chronology is not always the same, because we already saw Rachel die in giving birth to Benjamin. However, at this point, Rachel is still alive because he told his mother and his daddy, and his mother and his daddy said, "You mean that not only your brothers, but your mother and daddy are going to bow down to you?" And so this didn't set too well. Well, when he goes out to check on his brothers, they see him coming across the field. They said, "Here comes that dreamer. Why don't we kill him?" Now, Judah is the one, and keep that in mind, Judah is the one who said, "Let's kill him." Reuben, who was the oldest, said, "No, let's don't kill him. Why don't we just put him in one of these dry wells, and we'll just leave him there. And that way, we hadn't killed him, but we'll be rid of him." Well, what Reuben's idea was, as soon as the other brothers were gone, he's going to come back and take Joseph out and send him home. That's what he was going to do. Well, Reuben had apparently gone somewhere to take care of the sheep or do something. And there was this band of traders came by on their way down to Egypt. They were carrying spices and all kinds of stuff that they were going to trade when they got down to Egypt. And it was a group. It's interesting because sometimes it calls them Midianites, sometimes it calls them Ishmaelites. Were the Midianites and the Ishmaelites the same people? No, they're not. The Midianites are descendants of Midian. The Ishmaelites are descendants of Ishmael. Who was the father of Midian? I'll give you a hint. His mother's name was Keturah. Who married Keturah? Abraham. Okay. Abraham, after Sarah died, Abraham married a woman named Keturah and had several sons, and one of them was named Midian. And the Midianites were descendants of Midian, the son of Keturah. Ishmael was the son of who? Abraham through Hagar. So this band of Ishmaelites and Midianites who are cousins and cousins of the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, they're on their way down. Judah speaks up again and he says, hey, let's sell him. Ain't no sense just letting him die. We can get some money out of this. And so he said, we'll sell him and send him off to Egypt and he'll be a slave somewhere. And so they pulled him up out of the pit and they sold him as a slave to this band of Ishmaelites and Midianites. When Reuben came back, he was gone. And so Reuben was pretty upset about it. So they killed a goat or a lamb or something, killed an animal, and took his coat and tore it up and put blood all over it, carried it back to their daddy and said, hey, we found this. This looks like your son's coat. How about check it? And he said, it is. And he said, some wild animal has torn him apart. And they just let him believe that. And so he grieved for the next many years, at least probably 15 years or so. Well, no, more than that. It would have been 10, 14, 25 years that he grieved over this. Joseph at this time was 17 years old. He was sold when he got down there to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Potiphar bought him and carried him into his house. And God blessed Joseph. Now, I find it interesting, in spite of some of the handicaps that Joseph had as a spoiled brat, he also had been taught, obviously, to respect and trust God. And we see that in his life. And so God blessed him in this situation. And again, I find it interesting that here he is in a situation being sold as a slave by his brothers, and no reason that he can come up with in his mind how this is right, how this is fair, and yet he still continues to do what's right. And so he tries to do a really good job, and God blessed him. Finally, Potiphar told him one day, he said, look, everything you do is good, and your God blesses you. He said, I'm just going to turn everything over to you. And it's all, you just take care of it. And so it says Potiphar concerned himself only with what he ate. Everything else, he just let Joseph take care of. And so that tells us how much Joseph, how trustworthy Joseph was. Well, Potiphar's wife noticed how good looking Joseph was. And we don't know exactly how many years took place from the time he was sold. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave. Later, when we see he goes before Pharaoh, he's 30. So we've got a time period in here of about 13 years. I don't know how much of that 13 years took place with Potiphar and how much of it took place in prison, which is the next part of his life. So, but there's 13 years there that it takes place. But Potiphar's wife noticed how good-looking Joseph was. He's a good-looking young man. And so she began to try to seduce him. And he kept putting her off and telling her no and telling her no and telling her no. And finally, one day, she was in the house. And it says that she did this day after day. So it wasn't like it was just a one-time event. This just went on and went on and went on. And he kept just avoiding her and telling her no and avoiding her and telling her no. Well, one day he was the only one in the house with her. So she grabbed him by the coat and was going to force him. And he reasoned with her first and said, I can't do this. It wouldn't be right to your husband. He trusts me with everything. And it wouldn't be right to him. And it would be a sin to God. And I can't do this. And she grabbed him by the coat and he fled. So she began to scream and said, and when the Egyptians came in, she said, this Hebrew tried to rape me. And so she kept the coat next to where she was. And when her husband came in, she told him the same story that Joseph had tried to force her. And so this made Potiphar really mad. And so he put Joseph in prison. I find that interesting because as the captain of the guard, Potiphar had the power to kill anybody he wanted to kill, unless it was somebody that was favored by Pharaoh, but especially a slave. If Potiphar had wanted to, he could have just pulled his sword out and killed him right there on the spot. And I can assure you, nobody would have questioned Potiphar in doing that. And in fact, given their culture, if a slave tried to rape the master's wife, he probably would have been executed immediately. I mean, he'd have been taken out and killed right there on the spot, no matter if it wasn't Potiphar, if it's just anybody, probably. I think that this is one of those cases where the providence and the protection of God is so evident, but it's never mentioned. And I think there's a good lesson in that for us, because how many times does God protect us? And how many times does God do things for us? And we don't know. Just like Joseph didn't know why Potiphar didn't kill him. But I firmly believe that this was God's intervention, that Potiphar didn't kill him at this point. And he put him in jail, put him in prison. Well, when he got in prison, there was a chief butler and a chief baker that had been servants of Pharaoh. And they were the chief butler and the chief baker for Pharaoh. They had done something that made Pharaoh really mad. It doesn't tell us what it was. And he had thrown them in prison. Well, Joseph was in the same prison with them. Again, God blessed Joseph. And the jailer noticed that everything Joseph did worked out good, and so he eventually just turned the prison over to Joseph, and Joseph was in charge of the prison. One day he came in and he saw the chief butler and the chief baker, and they looked like they were distressed, and he asked them what was wrong, and they both said, "We've had a dream last night. We're sure that it means something, but we don't have any idea what this dream means." And he said, "You tell me the meaning of the dream, and God will tell us what this dream means." And so the chief butler said, "I dreamed that there were three vines of clusters of grapes. And I took the grapes and I squeezed them in the cup and I gave the cup to Pharaoh." Joseph said, "Well, what that means is that in 3 days you will be restored to your position and you will give Pharaoh his cup once again." Well, you can imagine how this made the baker feel. Man, this is going good. I like this. And so he said, "I had a dream too." Joseph said, "What was your dream?" He said, "I dreamed that I had 3 baskets of bread on my head and the birds came and ate them out of the basket." And he said, "Well, what that means is in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take you out of jail. He's going to hang you and you'll die and the birds eat your flesh." So sure enough, in 3 days, it was Pharaoh's birthday. And as a part of his birthday celebration, he called for the butler and the baker. He hung the baker and he restored the butler to his position. Everything, and the one thing that Joseph told him, he told the butler, the "One thing I ask of you is when you go to Pharaoh and you get out of here, please tell Pharaoh that I'm in here unfairly and ask him to get me out." Well, he didn't. He forgot. How many times have we forgotten the good when something happens to us like that? How many times do we thank God for things that we've asked Him for when we get them? And so he forgot. Well, 2 years later after this, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, from the time Joseph was sold as a slave to the time that Pharaoh has the dream, Joseph has gone from 17 years old to 30 years old. So we've got this time period in here. Like I said a while ago, I'm not sure how much of it is in which place. But Pharaoh had a dream. And he called for his magicians and said, "Tell me what this dream means." He said, "I dreamed that there were seven cows that came up out of the river, and they were just fat and plump, and I mean, they were really big, beautiful cows. And then there were seven cows that came up out of the river, and they were gaunt. They were so skinny, it was just almost frightening. And the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows." I've always tried to picture that in my mind. I have a hard time picturing one cow eating another cow. But anyway, the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows, but they didn't get any fatter. They were still just as skinny. He said, "And then I had another dream. I woke up and I went back to sleep, and I had a second dream. And the second dream was that there were seven ears of corn that were just really plump and full and fat. And then there were seven ears of corn that were, looked like the wind had blown them and scorched them, and they just were all withered up. And the seven ears of corn that were withered ate the seven fat ears of corn." Again, I've tried to picture that. I can't do that either. But they didn't get any bigger. They didn't get any fatter. He said, "Now can you tell me?" Joseph said, "I can't tell you the meaning of the dream, but God can. And God will tell you what this means. What this means is that the seven fat ones represent seven really good years of crops. You're going to have an abundance of crops, so much that you can't even measure how much you have in the first 7 years. But the second seven are those which are skinny, and that's going to be a famine that's going to be so severe that there won't be any food in anywhere in the known world around Egypt." And he said, the fact that you had two dreams is an indication that God is going to do this for sure, and he's going to do it quickly. Now, Joseph said, "Let me make a suggestion. What you need to do is you need to get a wise person to store grain during the 7 years of plenty, so that when the seven lean years come, there will be food for everybody to eat." Pharaoh talked to his advisors, and he said, "Who is there that's any wiser than Joseph? If he can tell us the meaning of the dream, then why wouldn't he be the one to choose? And his God is with him." And so he told Joseph, he said, "I'm going to make you second in command. And even though I'm Pharaoh, nothing will be done without your permission in the land of Egypt." He gave him a chariot to ride in. He took his signet ring off of his hand and gave it to Joseph, which meant that whatever Joseph issued as orders was official from Pharaoh. And not only that, he gave him a wife also, changed his name to an Egyptian name and gave him a wife. And he later had two sons by this wife, Ephraim and Manasseh. Actually, Manasseh and Ephraim in order of their birth. But Ephraim and Manasseh, we say usually, were born to him in Egypt. Now, the 7 years came of plenty, and Joseph stored up grain, and finally there was so much grain, he built cities to store the grain in, and finally there was so much, he quit counting it. He said, "There's no way to even count how much grain we got." And so they quit counting it. Again, I find it interesting that they could store grain for 7 years, and it didn't go bad. Again, I think you see the working of God in this. Because I doubt seriously that they had all of the temperature and humidity control things that we've got today to store grain in. This would have to be the working of God that this grain doesn't go bad. But they stored the grain for 7 years. Then the famine came. And the famine was not just in Egypt, it was up in Canaan. And Jacob and his sons are starting to run out of food. So Jacob gave some money to his 10 of his sons. He kept Benjamin at home, but he gave money to the 10. He said, go down to Egypt and buy some grain. So they went to Egypt, and they had no idea that the man they had to approach that they were going to buy the grain from was Joseph. And they came in and they saw him and they bowed down to him and they spoke to him through an interpreter. And so they didn't have a clue who they were talking to, but he recognized them. And they said they wanted to buy some grain. He said, tell me about who you are. Of course, he knew, but he said, tell me who you are. They said, we're all brothers of sons of one man. There was 12 of us. One is not and one is at home. And he said, well, tell me about your daddy. And so they told him a little bit about him. And he said, I don't believe you. He says, y'all are spies. You've come down here to spy out the land. And I tell you, and they said, no, we're not spies. So he said, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put 9 of you in jail and I'm going to keep you in prison down here, and I'll let one of you go back. And you can bring your younger brother down here, and I'll know that you're not lying to me. Then I'll know you're telling me the truth. So they said, we can't do that. He said, you don't understand our daddy. He lost this one son that he loved, and there is no possible way his soul is knit and bound up in Benjamin. There's no way in the world he's going to let him go. He said, well, you're not going to see me again unless you bring him back. And he said, I'm going to keep one of you until you come back. And so he put Simeon in prison. He sent all of the others back. When they got back and they told their daddy what had happened, well, on the way back, let me stop here. The first stop they made on the way back, they opened their sacks to get some grain, and their money was in the top of their sacks. And that scared them to death, because this guy down in Egypt already was accusing them of being spies. And so now he's going to accuse them of stealing the grain. And so they go back and they tell their father, they tell him about the money and the sack. And they said, well, you gave it to them. That's all you could do. We don't know how, maybe God put it in there. We don't know how it got there. But he said, you're not taking Benjamin back. He said, there's not any way you're going to take Benjamin back down there. Well, finally they ran out of food and they started to get hungry, and he said, you've got to go back to Egypt and get some more grain. They said, we can't go unless we take Benjamin. He said, you're not taking Benjamin. He said, we're not going. And so they go back and forth like this, and finally Reuben said, I'll be responsible for him. That didn't persuade him. Finally Judah spoke up and he said, I will make my life. Reuben said, I will put up my sons as collateral for Benjamin, basically is what he said. Judah said, I will give my life for Benjamin if you'll let him go with us. And I find that interesting, because who was it that said, let's sell Joseph as a slave? It was Judah, wasn't it? He's changed. If you look at it, and I skipped a couple of stories about Judah that took place earlier. Judah was pretty much a rascal in his early age, earlier years. He's not a very good person. And yet now we see that he has changed, and he says, I'll be responsible. So they go back down to Egypt and they take Benjamin with them. And so all of them are there now. All 11 of them come in before Joseph. And Joseph recognized him. He says, this is your younger brother that you told me about. And he said, yes. And Joseph couldn't take it. And so he left the room and he went in his own private chambers and he cried. And finally he composed himself, he washed his face, and he came back out. And he told his servant, he said, I want you to bring them to my house. And we're going to have lunch at my house or dinner at my house. And they're going to eat with me. He said, go kill a fatted animal and get lunch ready, have it all prepared. And so this scared them to death, because they were told, you go to Joseph's house and he's going to come after a while, and didn't tell him why. And so this really scared them pretty bad, because of course they don't know who Joseph is. But Joseph, when they sat down, Joseph had them seated in the order of their age. Can you imagine how they must have looked at each other and talked to each other? They didn't know Joseph could understand them, because Joseph was still talking to them through an interpreter. So they had no idea that Joseph could understand what they were saying. And so they were discussing, maybe all of this is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. So anyway, finally, the Egyptians ate at one place, Joseph ate by himself, and then the others were seated at a big table in order of their age, and Joseph fed them off of his table. So their food came from his table. In other words, it was the royal food. And so they were fed. Finally, Joseph, he ordered all, he couldn't take it anymore. He ordered all of the Egyptians out of the room, and he stood up in front of his brothers, and he said, "Come close to me and look at me. I am Joseph, your brother." Can you imagine how their hearts sunk? Here is this guy that they know is second in command of the whole land of Egypt. They are in Egypt in his house. And this is Joseph that they sold as a slave. But Joseph immediately told them, he said, "Don't be afraid. And don't belittle yourself or badger yourself or worry yourself over what you did to me, because you didn't mean it for good. I know that. But God used what you did to save you and our whole family by sending me to Egypt ahead of you." And so he said, this was God's plan and this was God's working. And so he brought of course, Simeon was out there with him, and he said, "Look, I want you to go back. I want you to," and it says they hugged each other and they wept so loud that even Pharaoh heard about them weeping. So he said, "I want you to go back and I want you to get our father and all of your families and all of your possessions and bring them down, and I'm going to give you the land of Goshen, which is the best part of Egypt, and you can live in Goshen." Pharaoh heard about it. Pharaoh said, "That's exactly right. Not only that, we'll send a whole bunch of carts and people up there to help move everything down here." And so they did. And so Jacob came to Egypt with all of his family. And he got down there with Joseph, and counting Joseph and his wife and his two sons, there were 70 of the Israelites, Jacob and all of his descendants. There were 70 of them that came down and settled in Egypt. That counts Joseph and his wife and his two sons. So there's 70 of them there. After a while, Jacob died. They had a funeral procession that went all the way back to Canaan, and they buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Who was first buried in the cave of Machpelah? Sarah. Okay, Abraham bought that cave. You remember the land and the land around it and the cave to bury Sarah in. Abraham was buried there. I think Isaac was also buried there. I'm not sure about that one, but Jacob was buried there in the cave of Machpelah. Now, when they got back down to Egypt, a very natural reaction took place with the brothers. They began to think about this thing. As long as Daddy was alive, Joseph was not going to hurt us. But now Daddy's dead and Joseph can do anything he wants to, and he probably is going to kill us for what we did. Well, Joseph heard of what they were saying. And over at this is right at the end of the book of Genesis. He says in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said to them, he says his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we're your servants." In verse 19, Joseph said to them, this is Genesis 50, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If there ever was anybody who had reason to get even with somebody and had the power and the opportunity to do it, it was Joseph. But he said, God did this and he used all this for good. You remember the passage that says, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Joseph loved God. He was called for the purpose of God. And God used some terrible things in his life for good. And that should help us when we look at our lives and we see things, and especially at a time like this when the world is in such upheaval and so many terrible things are going on around us in so many different ways. God can use whatever happens in this world, whatever happens to us individually, God can use it for good. Our job is to trust Him and to love Him and to serve Him. All right, that's the story of Joseph. Any questions, comments?
Robert,
yeah.
Is there any way that we can know how long it was between the time that the sons came to Egypt to get grain and the second time?
Not that I know of. It doesn't give anything, at least in the account in Genesis, unless somewhere else it does. God told Abraham that the children of Israel would be in Egypt 430 years. So from the time they all get down there until they leave, which is later on when we talk about Moses, it's 430 years. But as far as that part, it doesn't. The only timing we have is just, it says Joseph was 17 when he was sold, says he was 30 when he went before Pharaoh, and then it tells us how old he is when he dies. And that's all we have. That's all we have that I know of. All right, anything else? Well, I appreciate your attention, and hopefully it was helpful to us. There's a lot that I skipped, obviously, to cover that many chapters in this short a period of time. But I encourage you to go back and read it if you would. And Genesis 37 through 50 is what we covered tonight. Whenever we come together like this, we always want to offer an opportunity to anyone who may not be right with God, whether it's not a Christian and ready to become one, or if your life is not right with God. And certainly as we sing this invitation song, if you're present here, you can come forward and we can assist you in that. If you're watching over the internet and there's things in your life that are not right, if you'll contact us, we'll be more than glad to work with you and talk with you and study with you and try to help you in whatever way your need may be. So we want to encourage not just those that are here, but those that are on the internet as well, to respond if you're subject to the invitation. If you're here tonight and you are subject to the invitation, we want to invite you to come while we stand. We'll sing the first and the last verses, 454.